if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, the beauty of the gospel is that God has saved us. He's freed us from the power and the penalty of sin. He's put us in Christ, who's now our life. So we've gathered together to surrender our lives, to say, our lives are yours, and we're your servants. It's not radical version of Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. It's what it means to be a follower of Christ. We don't call the shots. He calls the shots.
The Radical Together Podcast, with teaching from David Platt. Welcome back to another episode of Radical Together. We're glad you joined us, and as always, you can listen to previous episodes on iTunes or online at radical.net. Today, I'm excited to share a sermon that David preached in March at a two-day event called Send North America. And later, I'll have some information about an upcoming Send North America conference that you can be a part of. Now, David's sermon will actually be split into two episodes of Radical Together. So you'll hear the first portion of the sermon today, and then the next episode of the podcast will be the conclusion. It's a sermon from Acts 7 entitled, How the Gospel Will Spread to the Ends of the Earth.
It just doesn't get old. This is the greatest news in all the world. Jesus has died for us, and he's risen from the dead. And we're not talking resuscitation, reincarnation, not talking went on a trip to heaven and came back to write a best-selling book about it. We're talking dead for 3 days and alive. We're talking you go to a funeral tomorrow, and you see a guy's body put in a coffin, and the coffin put in the ground, and dirt poured on the coffin, and you walk away, and later this weekend, that guy comes up to you on the street and says, hello. It's unusual. This is the greatest news in all the world. Death has been defeated. Eternal life with God is possible. We can't keep this news to ourselves. We can't. I'm so overwhelmed. Every time I see the little dot thing and this numbers of population increasing and number of churches way down here, and all these people don't know this news. I don't know this love that we've sung about. I don't have this hope that we're celebrating. All these people, I mean, North American Mission Board tells us there's over 200 million people on our continent alone who right now are apart from Christ. And if nothing changes, when they die, they will go to everlasting suffering. That's a lot of people. And that's just our continent. I mean, look at the world, 7 billion people on the planet. The most liberal estimate puts the world at about 1/3 Christian, and that's people who claim to be Christian. In many contexts, that's more of a social, even political identification. Even if we assume, though, that all those people were actually followers of Christ, that would still leave, you do the math, it'd still leave 4.5 billion people. I don't know how to think in that number. 4.5 billion people who at this moment are apart from Christ, and if nothing changes, 4.5 billion people who will die and go to an eternal death. And 2 billion of those people have never even heard this news. It's not they've heard it and rejected it. It's they've never even heard how much God loves them to send his son to die for them. Nobody's ever even told them. Like, if this is true, then we don't have time to waste our lives on cultural, casual, cultural Christianity. It just doesn't make sense. If this is true, then we must spend our lives spreading this good news right where we live and wherever God leads us. Now, I'm guessing that using numbers like that, hundreds of millions of people, billions of people, you might be tempted to think, well, what can my one life, like what can my dot, what kind of impact can I really have? And if that question is anywhere close to your mind, then I want to speak specifically to you in the next few moments. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, or somebody around you might have one, let me invite you to open with me to Acts chapter 7. And in just a second, we're going to read verse 54. I believe there is a dangerous tendency among Christians to underestimate what God desires to do through each of our lives individually, and as a result, all of us collectively. But I know there are students in this room. I know there are singles, there are husbands, wives, moms, dads, there's stay-at-home moms, there's people who work in all kinds of professions, and there's retirees. And I want to show you in God's word God's design for spreading the gospel. And I want to show you the place that you have in this design, right where you're sitting, not just the person next to you, in front of you, beside you. We have this tendency to think, okay, this is like super Christians have a real big impact on the world. And we even come to the book of Acts and we think about super apostles like Peter and Paul, and for good reason. I mean, the first half of the book of Acts focuses mainly on Peter, and second half of the book of Acts focuses mainly on Paul. But what I want to do is I want to peel back the layers for a few minutes, and I want us to look at what's going on behind the scenes and God's design for the spread of the gospel in the world in a way that I hope will encourage you deeply. So we'll start in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. This is right after Stephen has just spoken to the Sanhedrin. He's confronted them with the reality that they had crucified Christ, the Son of God, and they were not happy. And verse 54 picks up, and we're going to read into chapter 8, so just pretend like the chapter break is not even there. The Bible says, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, pelting him with rocks. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. A strange way to describe death by stoning. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Let's pause there. I want you to see a picture. God's design for the spread of the gospel. If you were taking notes, it's basically just one sentence. And here's where the sentence starts. God's design starts with ordinary people. ordinary people. Now, Jesus had promised his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth, this ever-expanding geographic focus. But six chapters later, the gospel's still stuck in Jerusalem. It's not gone beyond Jerusalem. What we just read is the first time the gospel goes into Judea and Samaria, goes outside of the city. So my question is, who takes the gospel outside of Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria? Did you notice verse 1? There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the who? Except the apostles. So this is not Peter and John. It's not the disciples who we associate with. Okay, those are the super Christians. This is just ordinary people scattering. In fact, turn over a couple of chapters to the right and you'll come to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, picks up the story there in verse 19 and he tells us what these people did, where they went. Verse 19, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, that's what we just read in Acts chapter 8, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This is the story of how the church at Antioch was founded. A church that we find out two chapters later in Acts chapter 13 becomes the sending base for mission throughout the Roman Empire. In the rest of the book of Acts, the church at Antioch, we'll see, is one of the greatest missionary sending churches in the history of Christianity. It turned the world upside down, this church at Antioch. So let me ask the question, who started the church at Antioch? This great church, who started it? And some guys. And we don't know their names. I don't know anything about them. Just unnamed, ordinary Jews with no official direction, no church planting experience, no seminary education, no North American mission board behind them. Not that there have been North America, no Jerusalem mission board behind them. Just some ordinary people. And this is how the gospel was spreading throughout the world, to ordinary people. This is not just how the gospel was spreading in the first century in Scripture. This is how the gospel is spreading today. Go with me for a minute to northern India, Bihar, India. I was sharing it at North Greenville this morning. Story of Bihar, India. So if you've never been to India, just think people. Lots and lots and lots of people, millions upon millions of them all crammed together. And Bihar, India, millions upon millions of people, the state in India, and 99.7% of them without Christ. Most of them never having even heard the gospel of Christ. And so you've got a very small number of Christians there. And two of those Christians, so let me introduce you to them, Anil and Hari. Anil is a school superintendent. Hari is a chicken farmer. And these two guys, school superintendent, chicken farmer, are go to some training where the IMB has helped provide, where they're encouraged to get in pairs, to get in groups of two, and then find a village where there's no Christian, no church, go into that village, and the first person that comes up to you, you look back at them, and one of you say this line, say, "Hi, we're here in the name of Jesus, and we would like to pray for your village. How can we pray for your village?" So that's what they're encouraged, trained to do. And Anil and Hari look at each other and they're like, this is never going to work. Then they look at each other and they said, nothing we do ever works. So we might as well try it. So they get together and they find a village, no Christian, no church. They walk into the village with not a lot of optimism, and they get through almost the whole village without anybody even talking to them. And they're like, oh, this is not gonna work. And they get to the end of the village. Finally, a guy comes up to them and says, hey, what are you guys doing here? And so they start their prescripted line. Hi, we're here in the name of Jesus. And before they can get out the rest of the line, the guy stops them and says, did you just say Jesus? I've heard a little bit about him. Do you guys know more that you can tell me? Anil and Hari look at each other. Yes, we know more than we can tell you. And he said, well, wait, I'd really like my friends and family to hear. Would you guys mind if I get my friends and family and you share with all of us? Anil and Hari, no, we don't mind if you get all your friends and family. And so they follow this guy to his house. He sits them down where they're looking at each other dumbfounded as this guy goes, gets his friends and family, brings them back. They gather around in a circle around Anil and Hari and say, now please tell us who this Jesus is. And so Anil and Hari share the gospel. Now this is a place that they've never, for generations, for centuries, they've been bound in the bondage of Hinduism. And they hear the gospel, and long story short, over the next 2 weeks, about 20 people in this village come to faith in Christ. So, yes, praise God. That is, yeah, okay, so that is clap worthy, but the story gets better. So what happens is they tell these new believers, so they've just heard the gospel, they've just believed the gospel, they say, now you're going to go out and share this gospel. What you're going to do is you're going to get in groups of two, and you're going to find a village where there's no Christian, no church, and you're going, and here's the line you're going to use. They teach them the line, and they say, now, you don't think this is going to work, but it worked on you, so so you go out and do this. And so here we've got a school superintendent and a chicken farmer training a bunch of totally new believers to go out. That was 3 years ago. 3 years later, churches have been planted in over 350 different villages in that part of Bihar, India. Because of ordinary people. And I could go story after story of how that's happening around the world, but here's the deal. Aren't you zealous to be a part of stories like that here? And praise God for what he's doing like that around the world, but don't you want to be a part of that here? But here's the problem. We don't believe this can happen here. We don't think the kingdom spreads through ordinary people. We've got to be honest, we don't think that. We don't think each of us can really be used like that. You know, we say, okay, if you're going to plant a church, in our thinking, right? In our thinking today, how do you plant a church? What do you need to plant a church? Well, you got to start with a good preacher. Right. Charismatic communicator who can draw the crowds. It'll be really helpful if there's good musicians. Then you gotta have a place, get a place for the crowds to come to. And then once the crowds come to the place, you need to have programs to keep them coming. If you got a great preacher, great musicians, great place, good programs, okay, you got a church. What's missing in the whole equation is just ordinary people. Ordinary people. God, help us to believe in what you desire to do, have designed to do through ordinary people, through stay-at-home moms and accountants and teachers and students all across this room.
We'll return to David's message in just a moment, but I want to take a moment to invite you to be a part of the Send North America Conference on August 3rd and 4th in Nashville, Tennessee. The Send North America Conference is a two-day gathering of the church in North America. The heart of this gathering is to see a movement of people from within the church living out the mission of God in their everyday lives. We hope you'll join David and other leaders like Russell Moore, Matt Carter, J.D. Greer, and many more. You can get additional information and register for Send North America at sendconference.com. And we hope this podcast has been a helpful resource for you. And if you're interested in additional resources from David Platt, visit radical.net. There you can find audio and video sermons, blog posts, and information about catalytic events like Secret Church. Now let's get back to David's message.
When I look at house churches that I've spent time with in Asia, and they're gathered together in secret in the middle of the night, and they're worshiping and they're studying God's word at the risk of their lives. And this little church in this house and this little church in this house multiplying the gospel, the gospel spreading like wildfire in some of these places. Just imagine being in a worship service and in a room nowhere near the size of this stage, 70 believers crammed in, one little light bulb hanging in the middle. And you might be tempted to think, well, what can we do? How can we send some resources to help them? But here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. Apparently, the Holy Spirit is doing just fine without all the resources that we surround ourselves with. Somewhere along the way, they've actually started to believe that the gospel of God and the Spirit of God are enough to advance the mission of God. And they are right. Question is, do we believe that? Ordinary people. Now, keep the sentence going. Ordinary people with extraordinary power. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I mentioned Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit, you will receive power. Jesus has promised to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, when the Spirit comes upon you. And Acts chapter 2 is the story of the Spirit coming upon Jesus' disciples. Now, I'm guessing that many people in this room have heard Acts chapter 2 before. You're familiar with the story of Pentecost. But if you have heard this story, then there's a tendency, familiar stories in the Bible, just to kind of read through it and be like, ho-hum, kind of normal. I want you to try something with me. For the next minute, just imagine, as I read this first part of Acts chapter 2, just imagine it's the first time you're ever hearing this. And try to envision, try to see, try to hear what's happening here. Like it's the first time you've ever heard it. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So they're all in one place. Imagine this in this room. Imagine then a sound. So try to hear it. A mighty rushing wind. So it's not it's the wind blowing. It's the sound of a mighty rushing wind filling the whole place. Verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Just imagine, envision that. I mean, look at the person next to you. And now picture a tongue of fire on them. What does that look like? I mean, look at their face and then see tongue of fire. Tongue of fire. Now kind of look across the room and all the people around you. Tongues of fire? What's on my head? What do you see on my head when you picture tongue of fire? This is not ho-hum. This is not normal. You got sound of a rushing wind and fire tongues on everybody. And verse 4 says, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Others mocking said they're filled with new wine. And Peter gets up, the first Christian sermon, the intro is, these guys are not drunk yet. It's only 9 in the morning. Not that they ever get drunk. They don't ever get drunk. What a scene. What a scene. So you imagine that. The Spirit doing all that. And then you step back and just step back and realize the exact same Holy Spirit who did that in Acts chapter 2 is living in you right where you're sitting. That will knock you out of your seat if you really think about it. Spirit of God, God who reigns over all the universe, the God who brings out the stars one by one and calls them each by name, the God who commands mountains to go here and oceans to go there, the God who is sovereignly ruling over all 7 billion people on the planet, the God who reigns over everything, this God, omnipotent, omniscient God, he's put his power and his presence inside of you right where you're sitting. Do not underestimate for a second what this God can do in and through your life. And don't say, well, I'm only this, I'm only that, I'm only a student, I'm only a stay-at-home mom, I'm only this professor, that friend, I'm retired now. And you have the Spirit of God in you, extraordinary power.
David will finish this message from Acts 7 in the next episode of Radical Together. For more resources from David Platt, including those in other languages, visit radical.net. And don't forget that you can get information and register for Send North America at sendconference.com. And for more information on the International Mission Board, visit imb.org. Join us next time for more teaching from David right here on the Radical Together podcast.